Good morning, guys. Good morning once again to everybody online with us. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Romans this morning, chapter 6. As we continue verse by verse here on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans. Now, some critics of the gospel argued that the gospel permitted and that it even encouraged sin. In other words, philosophically, because salvation was by grace, that actually just allowed people to keep on sinning. And Paul tackles this on a couple of levels. First, he addresses the argument that grace is insufficient for a holy life. And second, he speaks to the idea that grace is a license to sin. And so Paul asks the question, should we keep on sinning? And the answer is no. And we not only see why the answer is no, but how we can be victorious over sin, how not to sin. So we discover, first of all, that we are dead. We're dead to sin and alive to God. And that this means that we have actually gone from slaves to sin to slaves to God. So we'll follow this here this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then?" Now, in chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So he says, you know, what should we conclude from this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So the idea is if you have sin, then you have even more grace. So then should you just keep on sinning and adding more sin so that you can, you know, have more grace? Doesn't an increase in sin just lead to more grace? And this was one of the arguments then and now against salvation by grace through faith alone. Some people don't understand it, so Paul explains it. Verse 2, he says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So, logically speaking, we're dead to sin. How can we continue living in sin? How can we continue practicing sin if we're dead? As believers, that's a key. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. And, you know, the dead aren't really known for their indulgence, are they? A lot of people who have indulged quite well in this life are literally doing nothing in the grave. So if you have the proper understanding, spiritually speaking, of being dead to sin, you can't be in a mindset where then you indulge sin. So what Paul is saying is this idea that a Christian is going to just continue on in sin just so there'll be more grace and because they have grace, that's illogical. First of all, that's a failure to understand that we are dead to sin. It's a failure to understand the proper mindset that we're to have as a believer. When we place our faith in Christ, we die to sin. Now, practically, you still have to choose to live that way. So you've died to sin, but each and every day you have to practically make the decision to live that way, to live according to the death to sin that has taken place in your life and not choose as the world does to indulge sin. And so he says, verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So by faith, believers, you know this, by faith, believers were baptized and are baptized into Christ. The idea is that we are identified with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism pictures. That's what baptism, physical baptism is a type of. Physical baptism is a type of the spiritual baptism that has taken place in our hearts and our identification with him, particularly in this case, our identification with his death. In verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what does it mean? We've just introduced an additional and very important idea here. What does it mean to be identified with Christ in baptism? The idea is that we died with him in a sense, and we were raised anew. So when we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ, first of all, spiritually, then we die and we're raised anew. Jesus says that you're born again, born of the Spirit. And as a result, having received the Spirit and indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we live accordingly. And part of that, though, as I said, is a daily choice that we make to live accordingly, to allow the Spirit to work in us and to walk in the Spirit. You know, I've seen photos during war where military chaplains will, not having particularly out on the battlefield or very near to the battlefield, will not have a lot of resources at their disposal to perform baptism. A lot of chaplains are embedded with combat troops, and we even have Calvary Chapel chaplains that are embedded with all branches of the military, and when they go into combat, the chaplains go with them in combat, and they're still teaching them the word and preaching the gospel and baptizing them. But a lot of times they don't have, you probably don't have a baptismal out there in the middle of Iraq or Afghanistan or some other places. So I've seen really interesting pictures where they'll actually take wooden caskets and they'll line them with plastic body bags and they'll fill them with water and they'll baptize these soldiers right out there in their camp wherever they are near the battlefield. And some might look at that and think, well, I wouldn't want to be baptized that way. And I can understand why people would think that, but I would challenge you to reconsider, because I would say, is there a better picture? I don't think so. Because when you're baptized, when you go down into the water, that's why I always joke every time we have a baptism, they need to clean the pool. When you go down under the water, you know, all your sins are washed away. Of course, it's spiritual, but they're left behind. You're dying, and you're raised anew. And of course, it's symbolism, but that's what it's symbolizing. It's symbolizing what's already taken place in your heart, that you died with Christ and that you were raised anew. So what better picture of that than a casket and a body bag? You know? That's what you ascend as a believer out of. And he says, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we're not going to indulge sin when we understand this as a believer. We're not going to say, well, I can just sin because that'll just mean more grace. That'll just, you know, I'm really doing God a favor, just bringing about more of God's grace in the world. No, how can I do that? I've died. You know, I've died to sin. I can't continue any longer in sin. I was crucified and I died with him. So the goal of the believer's life is not to, you know, cause more of God's grace to to have to come upon me and into the world because of my sin, the goal was abolishing. The goal is abolishing sin. The goal is not, can I get away with this? That's the mindset of people. I don't know if you've ever had someone ask you this question. Maybe it's a hazard of my profession, but they say, can I be a Christian and still do, you fill in the blank. That's the wrong question, regardless of what is in the blank. Can I still be a Christian and go to the bar? Can I still be a Christian and do X, Y, or Z? No. Christianity becomes, number one, about your liberty in Christ. You now have the freedom not to do those things, not to do those things. I now am free from those things. I'm not a slave to those things anymore. And so it's not so much about, can I as a Christian do this? It's, as a Christian, is this something I should do? Is this something that's going to help me grow? Is this something that's going to glorify God? Is this something that's going to edify and encourage one another? And is it something that's consistent now with my new life in Christ? That's a very important question. Is what I'm considering consistent now with, is this more consistent with the old man who's dead? Is this the old man's thing? Or is this the new man's thing? Is this what was abolished? And so we've got to have the mindset that we are set free from sin. That we died to all of that, and we have been raised and we live in Jesus Christ. Paul puts it well in Galatians 2:20 when he says that he was crucified with Christ. That's exactly it. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not old me walking around with my old sin nature, just indulging that sin nature. That guy's dead. And now I'm alive. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's Christ living in me, the hope of glory. And so he says, verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. You are a slave to sin, and you've been set free. Here's the beauty. Dead men are no longer enslaved. If you were enslaved and you died, you weren't still somebody's slave. You're dead now. You're free. Well, guess what? You were the slave of sin. And now you no longer have to serve sin any longer. Imagine, you know, do you have one of those jobs where if you want to take a week of vacation, you got to somehow cram that week of work into the week before you go on vacation? Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't know if your job's like that, where maybe you don't really get a week of vacation. If you're going to go on vacation, you just got to work extra hard. Well, I went to a funeral recently, and it was evident that the person who had died had done a lot of planning of the funeral. And I don't have a problem, by the way, if you happen to have your funeral planned out. But just know this, if you live longer than me, and you probably will, and you come to my funeral, I will have nothing to do with it. I don't want to plan my funeral. When I'm dead, I'm dead. That's the beauty of it. I don't have to work anymore. I don't need to work an extra week before I die, you know, just because I'm going on a permanent vacation. That's kind of how I see it. People do what you want to do. Bury me, burn me, you know, spread my ashes on the mountains, on the beach, wherever, you know, just let them take me away. I don't really care because I'll be with the Lord. And I don't care what songs you sing. And I don't care what scriptures you read. I don't care who talks or who doesn't. Have a good time. Do what you need to do. By the way, funerals are for the living. Funerals aren't for the dead. Memorial services aren't for the dead. The dead are with Jesus. It's for everybody else here, and we know we'll see them again if they're believers, but it's for us because we're hurting, and we need to be able to move forward. We need encouragement. We need we need closure. We need reminders. And so, you know, that's why it's probably not good for the dead person to plan the service for the living person, because we have different needs at that point, right? And so I always find that interesting, but always in terms of, you know, the idea that you're set free, a slave, you know, as we get back to considering this. When you die, you're not enslaved anymore, but a lot of people don't understand they're no longer slaves to sin. They don't have to keep doing those things anymore. They don't have to keep indulging those things. He says, verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So there's a positive side. We've been talking a lot about dying with Christ and in the first 7 verses, dying to sin. But there's a positive side to all this. We don't just die to sin. We've already seen it mentioned here, and now he really gets into it. We don't just die to sin, but we also live to Christ. We live to the Lord, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is really important. It's probably easy to miss, I think. But many seek not to sin. If you woke up this morning and your goal was not to sin, while noble, that is a mistake. Because it's not very powerful. There's something more powerful. There's living for God. It's like the person that goes through their life and is so afraid of making a mistake that they never do anything. You're not going to be very effective in anything, whether it's your career, whether it's athletics or anything like that. If you live in fear of making a mistake, you know, it's like the football team that hands off the ball every down and then punts on fourth down because, you know, they don't want to make a mistake. You know what that team's called. I won't say its name. So conservative, you know. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. The problem is you just end up sinning more. In that reality, you're so focused on it. Almost the more you focus on it, the less effective you become. There's something more powerful. There's living for God. The greatest help to not sinning is living a holy life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this: walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, maybe you've looked at that verse many times. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Maybe you've looked at that many times and you think, yeah, but how do I do that? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You think, well, that's great. Yes, I want to walk in the Spirit, but how do I do that? Well, it's very interesting. In that verse, there's something that's very easy to miss. The point that he's making is if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The secret to not sinning is not just focus. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Is not so much focusing on that, but focusing on a holy life. Focusing on walking in the Spirit. Guess what? When you're walking in the Spirit and you're serving the Lord, you haven't got time for the flesh. And you definitely don't want to indulge the flesh. And you find it much easier to consider that old man dead and to not indulge him when you simply walk in the Spirit. You can spend all your energy on not sinning, or you can spend your energy on living for the Lord. Let me break it down a little bit more for you. Sin often enters in when one becomes idle in serving the Lord or in their relationship with God. So when you become idle spiritually in your relationship with God and in serving the Lord, you aren't spending time in God's Word. You're not taking the time to commune with God and pray. You aren't using your gifts for ministry. You're letting those things go. And you say, well, I'm still a Christian. Yeah, you're still a Christian. You're just you're putting yourself in a very vulnerable place. You're a Christian, but so what? Are you successful? Are you where you want to be as a Christian? The goal is not to just be a Christian. I hope I'm not telling you anything you haven't already considered. The goal is not to just squeak in. The goal is to be faithful. The goal is to glorify God with our lives. The goal is holiness. The goal is fruitfulness. There's so much more than to borrow C.S. Lewis's term, mere Christianity. There's so much more. There's a whole life out there. And when you begin to kind of take your foot, you know, off of the gas, you get distracted a little bit, you get complacent, you become idle, a lot of the things start to creep in. You'll start to find yourself doing and behaving in a certain way and indulging sin, whereas if you stayed focused on your relationship with the Lord and on serving Him, you know, those are the best times. God, I'm thankful to God when He keeps me busy. Keeps me busy, keeps me focused on His kingdom and on Him, because, you know, then I don't have time to do the dumb things that I otherwise might do. You know, I don't have time to, oh, you know, where does this go? Well, no. Stay focused on serving the Lord. You know, it reminds me of King David. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had to learn this lesson the hard way. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Says it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. That's interesting. Springtime was fighting time, apparent fighting season. You know, I guess everything has a season. And, you know, you got football season, baseball season, basketball, hockey. Springtime was war. You know, you go out and fight for obvious reasons, weather, and, you know, the weather's better. No one wants to fight when the weather's not so great. And so that was the time when kings went out to battle. And so David sent Joab, his general, and all of the other officers with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Typically in the Bible before this, well, always, David went out with his army. Kings went out to battle. Kings went out to fight with their armies. But, you know, David got to the place where he thought, yeah, I have people that do that. I have people that can do that. I'm just going to chill here in Jerusalem. You know, they got this. Well, if you read on further in the chapter, you know, that's when David fell into sin with Bathsheba. Because when he wasn't where he should have been, out in this case fighting the Lord's battles, but he was at home relaxing, letting someone else do that, that's when temptation came in. That's when he was in the place to indulge his flesh, and it led to a whole host of misery, a whole season that took him a lot of time to recover from. And I would suggest to you, in his life, you never fully recover from the things that David did. Sure, David was able to be restored in his relationship with the Lord, but there are things that are going to have a permanent effect on you. I remember talking to a wise pastor one time. We had a situation where there was a guy in ministry who had committed adultery. And this man was seeking to be, you know, in ministry again in some capacity. He had been in another church and ultimately had made his way to our church, and he spent many years at our church serving at our church. But I asked this pastor, I said, so what do you think? You know, we have the scripture on this, and, you know, obviously there's some slight differences of opinion about certain things. What do you think? Where does this person go? What's his future in ministry? And I never forget what he said. He said, well, it's like a bird that has its wings clipped. He said, you know, it might fly again, but it won't ever soar as high. And that always stuck with me. You can do things in your life and you may fly again. God is gracious in that way. But there may be lasting consequences. And for David, this was it. If you think that David got away with his sin of Bathsheba, think again. Look at his children. Look at what happened in his kingdom. Look at what happened with those who he was very close with, who became his bitter enemies because of what David did. David suffered for the rest of his life the consequences of his sin. So don't think that for a minute that he got away with it. He was restored, and yes, people can be restored, but they may never soar quite as high. But the point is that all of it could be avoided. All of it could have been avoided if David would have stayed engaged in what God called him to do. And that's my encouragement to you. Don't let up. Don't let off. Don't allow yourself at any point in the Christian life to become idle. Don't say, well, I've earned this. I've been at it for so many years, you know, and I think I need a little bit of a break. Or maybe you're somebody who has been historically sitting on the sidelines. You know, you come to church, but that's it. You're in a really dangerous place. You need to be engaged in the work of the Lord. Now, granted, you know, when you're 50 or 60 or older, it's not going to be the same as when you're 20 or 30. The type of work and the endurance that you might have might be different, but there is still much, and mentally and spiritually there is an engagement that can always be there. And my encouragement to you is to find that place. Find that level of work and service and communion with the Lord that you are able to do and keep doing it, and don't let up. And if you ever feel yourself becoming idle, know what you're feeling is actually your own vulnerability. And seek not to fill that with things of the world, but seek to fill that with more of the Lord and serving the Lord. And so we are reminded here not simply to seek not to sin, to be dead to sin. Yes, that's important, but also to seek to live for the Lord. Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. For some, sin is alive and well in their lives. In fact, sin is on the throne calling the shots. What a tough place to be. You're like a dog on a leash being dragged around by your sin. What a horrible place to be. I don't want to be led around by my flesh and by my sin. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So this is a very practical consideration. Notice that phrase, present yourselves to. What do you present yourself to? Do you present yourself to sin? Or do you present yourself to God? Let me put it this way. Where you are, who you hang out with and what you do is going to have an impact on whether you sin or whether you live a holy life. Where you are, who you hang out with, and what you do. Are you presenting yourself through these things to sin or to God? You know, you think, all right, well, I'm just going to click on the Netflix. So last night I tried this. I don't have Netflix. But on the Apple TV, is there a series on Apple TV that is not TVMA? The answer, N-O. No, there's not. And what are you going to get in TVMA? You're going to get the F word. You're going to get violence. You're going to get nudity. All of that. What have you just presented yourself to? I'm sure Netflix, Hulu, all of them are the same way. You've just now presented yourself to that. You say, yeah, but that's all that's out there. What am I supposed to do? Open your Bible. Pray. Pray about what ministry God could have you do and fill that time. Spend your time with your family or others. There's so many things that you can do. You don't have to do that. You're not a slave to that anymore. But you can. Yeah, you're free. You're free to make your choices. What do you present yourself to? It's like the alcoholic says, well, I don't want to drink anymore, but I'm just going to go hang out at the bar with the buddies. What do you think's going to happen? I mean, they might be successful maybe once or twice. Eventually, they've presented themselves to that. They've put themselves in an environment to fail. If you put yourself in an environment where sin can happen, then sooner or later, sin is going to happen. You've presented yourself to it. So be very careful what you present yourself to. Instead, find ways, and it's not hard to find ways, to present yourself to God. And the more that you present yourself to God, the more that you've now practically given yourself the opportunity to succeed, to be victorious, to live a holy life. And to the extent that you no longer do any of that, you're going to find, man, I don't really do any of those things anymore. I'm not really into those things anymore because they're not part of my life. And we could list 100 other things. Maybe it's people. And those people, when you spend time with those people, you always get in trouble. Don't hang out with those people. You say, well, how are they going to hear the gospel? Listen, let God send somebody else. That's a detriment for you. Pray. Spend the time praying for them that God would send somebody that they're not going to trip up. But for you, if that's your old person that you used to go out and, do drugs with, or do even other things when under the influence of drugs with that person, I'm telling you what, you can say, yeah, but, I'm going to help them be saved. God doesn't need you. God needs you to be holy. It's easier for them to pull you down, by the way, than for you to pull them up. That's what my experience has been. It's easier for them to trip you up than for you to help them walk on the straight and narrow. Pray for them, yes. Don't cut people off. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying that if you have people in your life or circumstances or things, you need to be smart. Don't present yourself to those things. So what if you preach the gospel to them, but now, you're walking in sin? And so he says, present your members as instruments of not of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion in the life of the believer. Sin doesn't have the upper hand in the life of the believer. It does. Listen to this. Sin has dominion in the lives of someone who lives by the law. You say, what? Yeah, sin has dominion in the lives of someone who lives by the law because the law doesn't give you any power to overcome sin. That's why the more you try to live by rules, the worse off you typically become. because all the rules do is show you that you're a sinner. They don't give you any power to have victory. That's where grace comes in. That's where grace in the believer's life becomes essential. Because the believer has grace in their life, it not only delivers us from sin, but grace now doesn't cause us to sin more. It actually is the only thing that enables us to live a holy life. And people miss that all the time. They think, I need rules. I need religion. I need, you know, this strictness and this, you know, structure. Listen, I'm not saying that you and I don't necessarily need discipline in our lives. We certainly do. But at the end of the day, it's not going to be your rules that keep you in line. It's not going to be your religion, your system that keeps you in line. It's going to be grace. It's going to be God's grace that has delivered you from that, caused you to reckon yourself dead to that, and enabled you to live in holiness for Christ, not the law and not rules. Grace is the greatest motivator. Some people think obligation is a great motivator. It's not. Some people think guilt is a great motivator. Some people like fear. These are terrible motivators. The greatest motivator is grace. The only true biblical motivator is grace. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. He says, the love of Christ compels us. What compels you? Is it, you know, well, I shouldn't. I better not. If I do, well, I think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it's not necessarily bad to fear the right things. But at the end of the day, you can't live your life. You can't be motivated first and foremost based on guilt, based on obligation, based on fear. It has to be God's grace. It has to be gratitude for God's grace, which leads to love. You love God, and you serve Him because you love Him, not because you have to. You serve Him ultimately because you are grateful that He pulled you out of the pit. That is the ultimate motivator in the believer's life. Now, verse 15, he shifts gears. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. So he asks a follow-up question to verse 1, and it goes something like this. Doesn't grace just give people a license to sin? You've probably met people like that. You know, they just did something horrible to you, and then they say, but I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. You know, and you say, come here. You know, you're going to be forgiven with a fat lip, you know, so we don't do that anymore. No, I'm just kidding. Never did. You know, but that's irritating. I get it. But that's not the Bible. You know, grace doesn't, you know, mean that we can just kind of do whatever we want. Well, I'm, you know, covered by God's grace. So I can just go out and do whatever I want. Are you really? If you can walk like that, I wonder, you know, if you really even know what grace is. Because grace changes everything. Grace changes us. He says this, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one's slaves? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How does Paul answer the question? He says, it's not a matter of license. It's not a matter of grace being a license to sin. He said, it's really about whose slave you are. Who is your master? If sin is your master, you're going to sin. Grace is not a license to sin. It's so much beyond that. He's saying it's about who you serve. sin is your master, you'll sin. But if God is your master by grace, you're going to walk in righteousness. So grace doesn't result in more sin, but actually freedom from sin to live faithful lives. Grace doesn't, you know, isn't just a license to sin. You're actually free from that master. You're no longer enslaved to that. You're now free to live a faithful life. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this, verses 34 through 36 of John chapter 8. He says the same thing, that he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So the question is, are you a slave of sin, or are you free in Christ? Grace actually sets you free from sin. It doesn't give you a license to sin more. Paul says you got a misunderstanding of what you're dealing with here, if that's the case, if that's what you think. He says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." So he's saying, you know, grace doesn't lead to more sin. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Sin leads to more sin. Grace actually leads to holiness. You know, it's interesting, but he says that, he says, "Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness." Here's an observation that I have made. It's not always true, but it has often been the case. Sometimes the worst sinners make the best Christians. Sometimes the worst, oftentimes the most skilled at sinning make the strongest believers. You know, people sometimes think the other way. Well, you know, he'll be a good Christian because he's a pretty decent guy. I'm worried about the pretty decent guy. The guy that was in the gutter, the person that hit bottom, that person, there's potential. You know, there is opportunity for someone to take, for the Lord to take someone like that and completely turn their life around. If they can reassign themselves and redirect that same passion for sin now to a passion for their new master, they're going to live fruitful lives for the Lord because he's such a better master. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, there in verses 28 through 30. You know these verses. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And what does he say? "I'll give you a job. I'll put you to work." He says, "I'll give you rest. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're walking around and you say, "Oh, this Christian thing is so heavy," then that's not Jesus' yoke. You've put something else on yourself, or you've allowed somebody else to put something else on you. "Oh, this is so hard." Well, listen, that's not saying that the Christian life isn't difficult, but it's not Jesus that's making it difficult. It's not serving Jesus that's making it hard. You know, there's the world that you're dealing with. There's your own flesh that you're dealing with. There's just things that are difficult. But his yoke is the answer to all of that. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And people don't like grace. Oh, it's easy believism and, you know, and all the other things that people say. What I say is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus, 2,000 years ago. That's what he said. It's easy. And some people insist on making it hard on themselves and making it hard on others. You know, they got all kinds of stuff they want to add to it. It doesn't work. It's miserable and it doesn't work. Just serve Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do it all day long as much as you possibly can. You'll not only leave sin in your rearview mirror, but you'll find his rest as well along the way, and leave all of the other stuff to other people that choose foolishly to pursue those things. Verse 20, he says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's the ironic thing. You know, I used to work with this guy, and he had this hat that he wore. And it said on the hat, let's get wicked tonight. I think it was for beer, ale, something like that, you know. Let's get wicked tonight. He loved to wear that hat on Friday. Oh, yeah, I'm going to party on Friday and this and that, you know. And he used to, you know, say, well, you know, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. You know, you got to go to church and this and that, but I'm free. Okay. Sometimes people don't know which side of the bars they're on. Sometimes the inmates don't know which side of the bars that they're on. And that's the case with sin. I'm free, except for the orange jumpsuit and the bars and the little tiny toilet in the corner and the cot. I'm free. This is great. Yeah, really. I don't have to do any of those things you do. I don't have to go out and destroy my health, destroy all my relationships, ruin my career, and wake up feeling, you know, like I was just run over trying to find some magical cure on YouTube that'll get rid of my hangover. I don't have to go to rehab every 6 months as I continue to relapse. Who's free? I don't have to cheat on my taxes. I don't have to lie to people and yell and scream to get what I want. I can pray and ask the Lord to take care of me. Who's free? You see, the prisoners think they're free, but they're really not. Verse 21, he says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So who's right and who's wrong? Who's free and who's not? The sinner says, I'm free. The Christian has God's word, which says they're free. But objectively, who's free? He says, all you need to do is follow the fruit. If your freedom leads to destruction, what kind of freedom is that? If you say I'm free, but it leads to your demise, are you free? No. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Demise, devastation, holiness, everlasting life for the believer. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know this verse now. You see it in its exact context. We clearly see the difference in the fruit of being a slave to sin, death, and the fruit of being a slave to God, life. That's all you have to look at. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you say, no, sin is, you know, there's freedom in that. Well, objectively then, if you want to listen to what I'm saying in God's word, or you want to, you know, go the route that so many people have, then at least consider the consequences or the results. Death, destruction, holiness, and eternal life. It doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. What I like to tell people sometimes is I've seen both sides. So you meet somebody and they're living it up out in the world, and I just tell them, look, I've seen both sides. I've been where you are, and I'm where I am now. And guess what? I don't want to be where you are. And you shouldn't either. And you don't have to be. You don't have to stay there. Nobody does. Nobody should. So grace is not only sufficient for those that question its sufficiency. It's not only sufficient, but it's the only means to a holy life. And instead of being a license to sin, grace is freedom from sin. Death to sin, life to God. The law would seem to be the path to victory over sin, the path to a holy life. As I said, in reality, it only serves to reveal your sin. It's powerless to give you any kind of victory over sin. Grace delivers us. Grace delivers us to walk in holiness and ultimately to eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this opportunity here this morning to be reminded. It's not going to be our rules. It's not going to be our good intentions. Not going to be a system. It's not going to be our determination. Some of the most determined, disciplined people have been some of the worst sinners, because discipline's only going to take you so far. Spiritually, it's not going to take you anywhere. It's grace. We need God's grace. Lord Jesus, we need the grace of the Father that you have brought to us. Shower us in that grace. Strengthen us in that grace. Let us reckon ourselves dead to sin. Sin abolished in our lives, alive to God, presenting ourselves to Him and to holiness all day, every day. And let us walk in victory, in joy, in peace, in fruitfulness, and ultimately let us walk right into eternity and into your presence, Lord. To those glorious words at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. As we're closing in prayer right now, if you're here and you haven't received the grace of God, you need to. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ came and he hung on that cross for you. He shed his blood for your sins. He died so that you might live. But you have to decide, is that for me? Is his grace for me? Am I going to receive that gift? Am I going to place my faith and trust in him? Am I going to be identified with Christ? Am I going to die to the old man and sin and be raised up anew? And ultimately live with him forever in heaven, and not apart from him in hell, paying for my own sins. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you need to this morning. I want to pray with you. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And I want to pray with you this morning, just a simple prayer of repentance and confessing Christ in your heart. So if you're here and you haven't done that, I invite you right now to lift your hand. We're going to pray. God bless you. Anybody else? If you wanted to raise your hand and pray, we're going to pray. If you're watching online, you can pray as well. Let's pray right now. You can pray something like this along with me. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I was born in sin. But I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose again, that he paid for my sin. I believe that he's gone to be with you, and he's at your right hand, preparing a place for me. I believe that he's coming back for me, that where he is, I will be. I believe in Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I just invite you to come into my heart. I ask you just to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Give me your Spirit that I can walk in the Spirit and live for you. I thank you for saving me. Use me. Keep me. If you just prayed, heaven rejoices. Father, we thank you for these who have prayed this morning. May they be blessed and strengthened and encouraged in you. And Lord, may all your people be strengthened to walk in the Spirit all day, every day. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.